I invite you to take your Bible out tonight and turn with me to Mark chapter 5. It can be found on page 1068 if you're using one of the Pew Bibles in the ESV, Mark chapter 5. We're going to consider this evening this remarkable story recorded in verses 1 through 20. As Jesus continues his ministry of healing and in this case casting out demons, showing his authority over not only the storm, but also Satan himself. And so let's look together tonight at Mark chapter 5, 1 through 20. The word says, "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me.' For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' He replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs, let us enter them.' So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord shall abide forever. Well, one of my favorite verses in the New Testament is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, which says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." If anyone is in Christ, old, young, rich, poor, black, white, doesn't matter. If anyone is in Christ, Paul says, he or she is a new creation. What a striking description of what happens to every single believer. Now, of course, the details surrounding our new birth can be quite different from one another. Many of us here this evening cannot pinpoint the day or the hour that we came to faith in Christ, while others can. The Apostle Paul could have. He was converted on the road to Damascus. Some of you can point to a day, a time, and many of us cannot. Some come to faith quietly and gradually, while others do so loudly. For some, Christianity is all they've ever known. For others, God rescues them out of the dark bondage of false religions and even demon worship. Some were hostile to the gospel, and then God supernaturally opened their eyes, while others were catechized in the gospel, and God opened our eyes. You see, no matter how different our stories may be, every Christian has been supernaturally remade, reborn. Everyone here tonight who is a follower of Jesus has been made a new creation. And tonight we're going to unpack the remarkable story of when a man, now our brother in Christ, was reborn. It's a profound picture of a before and after sort of look, a contrast to what he once was in his sin to what he then became because of the authority and power and healing ministry of Jesus Christ. A before Christ and then an after Christ picture. And really, this is a window into our own conversions. Even though our story might look a little bit different than this man, this is true for all of us here tonight if we are in Christ. There is a before and an after. There is what we were in Adam, and there is what we are now in Christ. And so we're going to look at this tonight by seeing two things, the man and the miracle. So the man and then the miracle. So first of all, let's consider the man. Let's get our setting straight here. Last week, if you were with us, we looked at the story, the episode that precedes the story at the end of chapter 4. Jesus there took his disciples on a Galilean fishing boat from west to east on the Sea of Galilee. And in the middle of the sea, they were faced with a storm, a squall, a giant storm that overtook them. And you may recall that as the disciples, many of them former fishermen, were frantically running around trying to save their lives, Jesus, Mark tells us, was asleep on a cushion in the stern of the boat. And so they wake him up and they ask him, "Jesus, do you not even care about us?" Remember? And then Jesus, he simply speaks to the storm and it stops just like that. Jesus is revealing that he is the Lord of nature. He's omnipotent even over that. But remember the reaction from the disciples? So they're filled with fear because of this natural disaster. And then how did they respond to Jesus' healing? They were what? They were filled with fear, frozen in fear. Who then is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Well, this band of brothers, these disciples and Jesus, now we're told, finished sailing to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And Mark records in verse 2 that immediately, that's one of Mark's favorite words, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. We know, as we continue the story, that this man had, well, as many as 6,000 demons. Legion. Legion was a Roman soldier term for a group of soldiers numbering as many as 6,000. And when asked, you remember as I read it, that the man, the demon sort of in the man responded, "We are many," right? It's an interesting sort of dialogue between Jesus and this man who is demon possessed. And listen and look with me how Mark describes this man as he is demon-possessed. 3, 4, and 5 of chapter 5. Mark says, "He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain." Boys and girls, listen. "For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones." Quite a picture, isn't it? Quite a scene of this man, demon-possessed. Luke, in his account, tells us that this man was naked. Mark doesn't say that. And so when we put the pieces of the gospel accounts together, we know this man, this demon-possessed man, that he was naked, he was isolated, he was violent, and he was out of his mind. And I think this man in Mark 5 is meant to be a living portrait of what life is like apart from God. Now, it's an extreme picture, no doubt. But I think when we come to passages like this in the Gospels, there is intended for us to be a correspondence, Like when we saw Jesus healing the man from leprosy. We saw that his leprosy was sort of a personification of our sin, how our sin makes us unclean before God and sort of cuts us off from fellowship with our Maker. Well, so too here, this man who is demon-possessed is meant to sort of jolt us, shock us, and paint a picture, I think, of what life is like apart from God, apart from life in God, apart from a saving relationship with Christ. It is a personification of the ugliness, the grotesqueness of sin. You think about life apart from God. You think about the fact that this man, according to Luke, was naked, often running around without any clothes on. And we're reminded, aren't we, of life apart from God? We are, in our sin, exposed in unrighteousness. As the author of Hebrews says in chapter 4, verse 13, no creature is hidden from his sight, that is, the sight of God, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Does the non-Christian realize his or her nakedness? I'm not sure. It depends. I'm not sure they would understand that category. But I think something most can relate to on some level is the experience, the feeling, the emptiness of what we know as guilt. Of guilt. Of knowing at the end of the day that you are guilty before the eyes of an all-knowing God. There is something going on, and you can try to blame everybody else, and you can try to run from that, but at a very deep level, I think many people, they try to suppress that, but when no one else is watching, I think many people understand that there's something not right. I mean, there's clearly something not right in this world, but there's also something not right with them. There's something about them that feels polluted. We all, before the gazing eyes of God Almighty, are naked before Him. He sees all. He knows all. This man is a picture of that very thing. He's also isolated, isn't he? He's removed from society. He's removed from the community. He's removed from fellowship. And that's what sin does. Sin severs us from God. It cuts us off from God. And we saw that in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis, in Adam and Eve being expelled from the garden. This powerful picture of what sin does. It expels us from the presence of God. As Paul says in Ephesians, as we've already studied it together in chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says of the Gentiles there, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Life apart from God is isolating. Isolating. We are not only isolated from God in our sin, life apart from God, but we also are isolated, yes, from each other. And just as an aside, one of the very fascinating things I find about social media is how it sort of plays into this narcissism that we all sort of bring into this world, right? You remember, narcissist is the one who many years ago, right? This is the story, at least. This man is looking over a pool at his reflection, and he's so enamored with himself that he ends up falling over and drowning in the water. That's where we get the word narcissism. And it seems to me that we buy into this idea that maybe if we can connect with others, that we can actually experience community and fellowship. And I'm not completely dogging the whole thing, but we've sort of bought into this lie and our hearts have been sort of captivated by it, that we think if we have this group of so-called friends that we can actually, you know, have community that we want and that we were made for. And yet, isn't it interesting that so often social media leaves us alone? leaves us wanting for something more, something deeper, something real. Relationships, face-to-face, and community. And so this idea that has captivated the minds and lives and days of millions and millions of people, promising to connect, has actually left people wanting. Right? That sin isolates us by nature. It cuts us off from God. It cuts us off from one another. This man was also violent. Life apart from God leads to anger and bitterness and violence. Titus 3:3 puts it this way, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Underneath the veneer of niceness, sinful man is by nature hostile to God and neighbor, and often finds his identity in blaming God or others for his problems. It's always somebody else's fault. And as a result, there ends up being this violent streak, this angry streak in people, in sinners, because we do not get what we want, and we lash out, and we say it's everybody else's fault. And it's clear from Mark 5 that this man, demon-possessed, was also out of his mind. He was insane. Again, a picture of what the non-Christian is apart from Christ. Not to say that there's a one-to-one correspondence, but this idea of being out of our minds apart from God. We were made for God. In fact, later on, when this man is healed, Jesus said he is now in his right mind. He is not in his right mind until he's with Jesus. Remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "Of the world, in their case, the God, lowercase g, of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Now, perhaps you're wondering, isn't this a bit extreme here? Is sin really this bad? Is this really the intention of this man in this story? Well, listen, we don't have to look or act like this man in order to be lost, in order to be in bondage to sin. In fact, the devil, I think, is often much more subtle if he can convince us that because we look better and act better and go to church and attend Christian schools, we look the part, then we don't need Jesus. We don't need to be rescued as much as this lunatic did. But here's the reality, the stark truth this evening, as Robert Rayburn says, it may not be as evident as it was in this man's case. It may not manifest itself in ways so crude and grotesque. But the bondage of ordinary people, listen, is just as inescapable and just as deadly as it was for this man. Ordinary people, apart from God, are in just as much bondage to sin and the devil as this man was. Now, you may look more sophisticated. You might look more educated. You might look more moral. You might look more conservative. But if you are outside of Christ, you are as lost as this man was. And until you see that, loved ones, Jesus will mean literally nothing to you. This is a picture of life apart from God, but I also think it's a picture of life opposed to God, because as Christians, isn't it true, loved ones, that we can also live our lives in such a way that we're acting sort of like this man was? It's a picture of sin itself. Sin, even as a Christian, even as a new creation, when I commit sin, when I'm living in sin, when I choose sin against God, against His Word, sin always isolates me from Him. It also isolates me from one another. Sin, when I choose sin, it puts me in shackles. It binds me. It's as if when we're in sin, we're out of our minds. We're so captivated with our flesh that we're not even thinking clearly. Like the man in Psalm 73, Asaph, as a reflex, as we heard it this evening in our call to worship, he knew as he looked back that he was like a brute beast before God. That explains what sin is like. It makes us like wild animals. We've lost our senses. Have you ever experienced this where you can look back? Maybe it was a friend who pointed out your sin. Maybe it was the Holy Spirit who convicted you of your sin. Maybe it was your spouse who pointed out sin, or a parent. But you can look back at weeks, months, years before, and you were acting like an absolute animal. That's what sin does. It captures your mind. It tells you lie after lie after lie, and you buy in and you follow it. And you end up isolated, violent, out of your mind. And it's just a striking picture that we have this evening. But thankfully, it's not the only picture we have here in Mark chapter 5. Having seen the man himself under the sway of sin, life apart from God, let's consider secondly the miracle as we find it. Look with me there, if your Bible's still open, at verse 6 of this chapter. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirits." And so Jesus asks him his name. "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Boys and girls, this is where it gets sort of interesting, doesn't it? Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs, let us enter them." So Jesus, notice, gives them permission. Jesus is in complete control of the story of the situation. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned. Now imagine witnessing this. You're a farmer going about your chores when suddenly a herd of 2,000 pigs run headlong down the bank and fall to their deaths in the sea. This again is revealing the raw power and unrivaled authority of Jesus. Earlier, we saw that he was Lord of the storm. Now we see his authority over even the demonic. Right? Who is this? Again, to repeat the disciples' question, who is this? What kind of man are we dealing with here? Notice how it affects different people. This is really important. The last really section, verses 14 to the end, beginning with the herdsman. One commentator says, "It is not every day that lunatics find religion or that pigs commit mass suicide, so the word spread quickly." And this is what we find in verse 14. "The herdsman fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened." So the people heard about it, and they came from near and far to see for themselves, but they would hardly believe what they were about to witness. Because the man who had been known to everybody as that demon-possessed naked man who lived out in the cemetery was, well, acting normal. And verse 15 tells us they were afraid. Just like the disciples in the boat had been, they were filled with fear. Remember, this is happening right before their eyes. I want you to look very carefully with me at verses 16 and 17. "And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began, notice, to beg Jesus to depart from their region." Isn't that interesting? Get away from here. Now, some have argued that this is economically driven. Jesus just got rid of 2,000 pigs. That's a pretty big hit for a farmer. And so economically driven, they said, "Get out of here. We don't need any more losses." But I think there's more than that. I think it's not just an economic thing. I think they're scared out of their wits. I think they were confronted with the holiness of God and the person of Christ. You see, that's what often happens in the Gospels when people meet Jesus. Their natural response as sinners is for Jesus to depart. Just to give you one example of that, if you would turn over to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Verse 1, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Verse 3, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boats, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, what did he do? He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Isn't that striking? Instead of saying, "Wow, thank you, Jesus, for this miracle," his first response is, "Something's got to give here. I'm sinful. You're holy. This light is a little too bright." Contrast that now, the reaction of the people, of the herdsmen, with what we find in the healed man himself. He is made whole. We find that in verse 15 of our text. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion sitting there. And this is how Mark describes it in detail: clothed and in his right mind. Clothed and in his right mind. Daryl Bach says, "He is now clothed, whereas before he had been naked. He is now seated, whereas before he had been roaming. He is now associating with others, whereas before he sought solitude. He is now of sound mind, whereas before he had been crying out in a loud voice. He is now comfortable in the presence of Jesus, whereas before he wanted nothing to do with him." Notice the contrast here between the crowd of people who hear of the story and they say to Jesus, "Depart from us," and then this man. Verse 18, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged Jesus that he might be with him. Isn't that so beautiful? Isn't that just absolutely beautiful? Does that strike any of you else as just awesome? This is the guy that was running around naked in a cemetery. And the text, Mark goes into detail to tell us that the crowds didn't want anything to do with Jesus, and yet this man who is healed, who is made whole, what does he want to do? He wants to be with Jesus. His heart had been drawn to the Savior. That's what new life looks like in Christ. That's what it means to be a new creation in Christ. We are drawn to the Savior. We want to be with Him. We want to be in His Word. We want to be with His people. We want to grow. We want to sit at His feet. We want to spend time with the Savior because He has saved us. He has healed us. He has made us whole. He has broken sin and the shackles that bound us, and He has given us liberty and life and hope. Interestingly, Jesus said no to him. He said, "Please stay, please let me go with you." But what did Jesus do? He sent him home. He sent him home to bear witness to his family and friends. You see, friends, there's more than one way to follow Jesus, but often following Jesus begins at home, doesn't it? Jesus sends you all out tonight to go back home and to testify of the wonders of the gospel. Men, He calls you to be shepherds at home, testifying to the gospel's power to your kids. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Jesus here, it's interesting. He sends him home instead of joining with the disciples. And that's exactly what he does. He went away, verse 20, and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. He had become a new creation. The story, loved ones, is a picture of what happens to every Christian. It doesn't mean you have to be running around naked, demon-possessed to need Jesus, nor does it mean that your conversion will happen exactly like his did. But it does mean that you were lost in your sin, hopeless, isolated, guilty, and in bondage to sin. But Jesus Christ, in his perfect time, in his perfect way, through his perfect means, by his grace, if you're here tonight as a Christian, looking to him by faith, he made you whole. A new creation. And listen to me, he can do that for you tonight if you're here without him. If you're here in your sin, if you're here and you're like this man where in your heart of hearts you're violent, you're angry, you're bitter, you're lost, you're isolated, you have very few friends, you're guilty, you're hurting. And if you look to Christ, he can make you whole, forgiven, justified, adopted, cleansed, pure, and in your right mind. Let me ask you something this evening as we conclude. Do you want to be with him? Do you want to be with him? So many non-Christians will maybe put up with hearing about Jesus here and there, but you know, if you start talking about what he demands of you, when you start talking about this cross, when you start talking about sin, well, then they'll tell you to stop preaching at them. Jesus makes them very nervous and they'll suppress that. Yet for those whose eyes he's opened only by his grace, the more we hear about Jesus, I think the more we want to be with Jesus in heaven, but even here on earth, near him in his word, near his people. We want to come to church. We want to grow in grace, and we want to share him with others at home and to our friends and neighborhoods. Yeah, this is a beautiful picture of the gospel. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. No longer are we naked and exposed before the one to whom we must give account, but we now are clothed with the very righteous robe of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to learn to sit at your feet and to want to be near you. For Lord, you have made us new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. There's no going back. You have called us and you will preserve us to the end. Even though we can be at times like brute beasts before you, we can act foolishly and stubbornly and like wild animals. You have a way, when we're your children, of stopping us in our tracks and for reminding us who we are and to whom we belong. Whom have we in heaven but you, O Lord, and there is nothing on earth that we desire beside you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For me, it is good to be near God. O Father, may that be true for all of us, that it would be good to be near Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.